This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. We will begin on page 312 in the Bibles if you'd like to follow along as I read. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who was in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks
be to God. Good morning. My name is Josh, one of the pastors here. Glad to be with you this morning. Would you pray with me as we prepare to think about this passage a little bit? Lord, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we ask this morning that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might better understand what you have for us, even as we consider this passage. Help us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Would you help us apply it to our lives individually and then corporately together as a people? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, this is the last week in our series on Elijah and Elisha. Now, these prophets, they're known not so much for their teaching as they are for their miracles. And, you know, sometimes we can think of the Bible as having miracles on every page, and actually that's really not the case. The miraculous events in biblical history actually tend to be clustered in certain periods and certain times, and this, during the time of Elijah and Elisha, was one of those unique periods in Israel's history. Jesus actually refers to it this way and makes reference to the period of Elijah and Elisha as being a unique time. When the disciples of John the Baptist come and they ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, or should we be looking for somebody else?" Jesus answers them, go and tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. Which is actually a pretty good summary of the careers of Elijah and Elisha. Lepers cleansed, dead raised, poor hear good news, lame walk, blind receive their sight. Jesus' whole point here is that that doesn't happen every day. Otherwise, what? How would John the Baptist distinguish that from any other time in history? Jesus says this is a unique thing, right? What God was doing in the time of Elijah and Elisha, he's doing now in even a more significant way in my ministry. And that is how Jesus points to himself as the Messiah. So anyway, we've been thinking about this over the last couple of months. And today our story is about sight for the blind, which hits me a little differently in these last few years than it had before, as I've had all these eye surgeries over the last 8 or 9 years. You know, eyesight is something that you don't really think about at all until something goes wrong. And then you think about it all the time. The Bible uses sight and blindness both as a way to talk about a physical condition, but also there's a bit of a double meaning most of the time. Sight and blindness in the Bible also is often used as a metaphor for understanding, for perceiving things accurately, for getting the whole picture of reality. And some of that is happening in our story this morning. So there are three scenes in the story, and as we walk through them, we're going to be talking about three things, one with each of them. First, we're going to talk about seeing clearly, seeing accurately, seeing soberly. Secondly, seeing spiritually. And then finally, how do you get that eyesight restored? How do we have a restoration, a healing of spiritual sight? So we'll look at it that way. First, this morning, seeing clearly. Scene one is in verses 8 to 13. Syria and Israel, the context here is they are at war. And the king of Israel seems to be knowing all the moves that Syria is making even before they make them, which gives them obviously a huge military advantage. Verse 11, the mind of the king of Syria is greatly troubled by this, and understandably so, right? He says, how do they know everything that we're doing? How do they know every move that we're going to make before we make it? We must have an informer among us. There's a traitor. So he says, who is it? Who's leaking the information? And one of the servants speaks up and says, it's not an informer. It's not a traitor. It's actually the prophet Elisha in Israel. He has supernatural sight. He has divine insight. He knows the words that you speak in your own bedroom, which is disconcerting to think about. And so the king says, all right, go find out where he is and kill him, seize him. And he's in Dothan, the troops go out there. In fact, the king of Syria sends a whole army out to get Elisha. Now, two important details here when it comes to seeing things clearly, or seeing soberly, you might say, seeing accurately, seeing reality realistically. And the first thing is, notice Elisha's actions put him in danger. By serving God, by yoking himself to the people of God and their purposes, Elisha then faces opposition. And part of seeing clearly, part of understanding this world accurately, is to know that in this world, you too will face opposition. Part of seeing reality is to know that you too, if you are connected to God, if you are public with your allegiance to Jesus, if you are connected to the people of God, at some point you too will face opposition. In the Christian terminology and Christian theology, the primary adversaries of the people of God are described as the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is what you might call the darkness within. We said a prayer of confession about that even earlier this morning, right? The darkness, doing battle with the darkness within. There is a need for repentance. There is a need for forgiveness. There is a need for faith. But that's not the only kind of darkness. There's also the spiritual forces of darkness. The devil works to tempt and to accuse us. And we're going to talk about that a lot more in the fall when we do a series on the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. But there's one more adversary, and that's the world. That's the darkness out there. That's the forces that bring persecution and oppression unfairness, injustice for Elisha that takes the form of the Syrian army who is hunting him down. For Elijah, his predecessor, it was the unjust King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. But the point being, in any time, in any place, there will be some kind of opposition. You know, Jesus takes great care to prepare his disciples for this. In John chapter 15, he warned them. He said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And friends, if you publicly align yourself with Jesus, and many of you know this already, it kind of splits the room, doesn't it? If you align yourself with Jesus, some people will be attracted to that. Some people will react to that favorably. Some people will be interested in that, but others very much will not. Now, will that lead to persecution? Probably not in our context, at least not capital P persecution. But it might lead to difficult conversations, might lead to tough relationships. It might lead to trouble at work or being passed over for a job or for a promotion. But in other parts of the world and throughout much of history, identifying with Jesus absolutely could lead to persecution. In fact, the word martyr in Greek actually just means witness, but it came to take on the meaning of suffering and even death, because very often those early Christians, when they bore witness to Jesus, became sufferers. They became those who met the fate of death for their faith. But the point is, in some way or another, following Jesus will cost you. And to see clearly is to know that. It's to go in with eyes wide open. Following Jesus will cost you. There is a call at any time to lay down your life to meet the needs of others. You will be asked to give away your time, to shoulder emotional burdens, to give away your money to serve the poor. There will be risk to your reputation. It could lead to difficulties in family and in friendships or at work. Seeing clearly, seeing soberly, seeing realistically is to be aware that there will be opposition. But secondly, seeing clearly recognizes that one and the same time, we need to affirm that God is in control. At least one of the functions of this story is to remind God's people that even in the fog of war, they're in the middle of a skirmish with Syria, even in the fog of war, God is in control. Even when we can't see clearly, God sees clearly. God sees, he knows all that is going on. He grants some of that divine sight to the prophet Elisha. The German military in World War II were using something called the Enigma machine to send coded messages. If you've seen the movie The Imitation Game, you might remember this. Benedict Cumberbatch is in that. And so they're using the Enigma machine, coded messages, and they thought that this was an unbreakable code. And for much of the war, it was, until Alan Turing led a team of British mathematicians at Bletchley Park to crack the code. And when they did this, it turned the tide of the war. The decoding was said to be so successful, it was as if the British were sitting in Himmler's bunker. Which sounds an awful lot like verse 12, doesn't it? Elijah tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your own bedroom. Seeing clearly, right, is to know not only that there's opposition, that there's difficulty, there's danger, but at the same time, it's to acknowledge that God sees. God knows. God is in control. And so therefore, we can stand firm. John 16, Jesus says, "In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, as I have overcome the world. First, seen clearly. Secondly, seen spiritually. Scene 2, it's down in verse 14 to 17. The Syrian army now goes out, and they go to Dothan. And it says in verse 15, "When the servant of the man of God," so this is Elijah's servant, "when he rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city." Now imagine what this would be like. You get your coffee in the morning, you're still kind of waking up, you go out on the front porch, you're expecting to sit down on the porch swing, maybe read a book or something to get your day started, and then all of a sudden there's troops all around the neighborhood. And then it dawns on you, they're there to get you, or at least your roommate, right, Elisha, in this case. Now, how would you feel in a circumstance like that, right? How would you react? I imagine there would be a good bit of fear in that moment, and so it was for this servant. He cries out, "What shall we do?" And it's easy for fear to turn to despair when you feel like you're up against it, when the odds are against you, there's some force that you're battling, or you just can't seem to win. Maybe it's a place in your life where you feel stuck. Maybe it's a besetting sin that you can't seem to leave behind. As the church, it can be easy to despair about how to reach a post-Christian culture with the gospel. But fear obsesses with the question, what should we do? What shall we do? Elijah reminds us that faith is looking for what God is doing. Verse 16, he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. In other words, seeing the opposition, that's part of seeing clearly, but that's not the whole of the story. And so Elisha prays, verse 17, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. What a great prayer, by the way. And if you could take one thing away as a practical application from this text, from this sermon, from this morning, to do all week, it would be to pray a prayer like this for yourself. Lord, please open my eyes. Or for each other, for your friends, for your family. Lord, please open their eyes that they may see. It's how Elijah prays for his friend to receive spiritual sight so that he could perceive more of reality than previously he was able to apprehend. And it says in the text, so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, previously this man could, all he could see was the opposition, which leads to despair, but that's not the whole picture. That's not the totality of reality. God and God's protection were there too. And he needed to see it, but he couldn't. So Elisha prays for him to be given that spiritual sight. Now, this might be a helpful time to pause for a minute and give a definition of blindness. Blindness is an impaired ability to apprehend, recognize, understand the truth. That can play out physically, right? If something goes wrong with your eyes, there is a physical blindness where you cannot perceive the things around you, at least through that sense, anymore in the same way. And there are degrees of this. But there's also a spiritual blindness, the impaired ability to understand spiritual reality around you. And there is also degrees of that. He's a servant here in our story. He was not physically blind, right? He could see the Syrian army, but he had a kind of spiritual blindness. Elijah prays that God would open his eyes so that he could see more of reality. And blindness in the Bible often carries that double meaning. Consider the story of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. You know, before he was called Paul, he was called Saul. He was a persecutor of Christians. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was helping God's cause as he was trying to put down this heretical sect, this small group that had risen up in and around Jerusalem. But Jesus comes to him on the Damascus Road, and Paul is blinded by a light. God temporarily blinds him, gives him physical blindness to show them that he has been spiritually blind. And then, consequently, Paul's physical healing comes along with the eyes of his heart being opened as well. Or John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind, but not only does this man get physical sight, he also comes to see and apprehend who Jesus really is. The man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. And the Pharisees, they get upset about this. Jesus is stealing their thunder, and he's healing on the Sabbath, and listen to Jesus' response to them in John chapter 9. He says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see, and I think here Jesus means those who think they see, may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say we see, your guilt remains. You see what's happening there? The Pharisees are like, are you saying we're blind? Jesus says, yep. And actually, what he's saying there at the end, he's saying, if you think you're not blind, that's actually an indication of some kind of spiritual blindness. Right? The confidence that you're not blind, that you see clearly, is actually an indicator that you have some blindness. You think you see, and therefore your guilt remains. An important principle here then. Everyone needs spiritual sight. Everyone is in need of spiritual sight. Bad guys, good guys, Pharisees, everybody has some degree of spiritual blindness, and so we need the eyes of our hearts opened. Right? Who are the villains in our story? It's the Syrian army, right? They're charging down upon Elisha. He's in great danger. They need Elijah to pray for them that they might see, and that happens down in verse 20. But it's not just the bad guys who need spiritual sight, right? Because the servant of the prophet of the Lord, the prophet's roommate, also needs spiritual sight. He also needs to have his eyes opened. And friends, when you become a Christian, if you become a Christian, your eyes are opened to new realities. You begin to see in the mirror of God's word. You become aware of your sin, the darkness within, your need of rescue from that. You begin to see who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That he gave his life for us, that forgiveness is available, that there's grace and mercy in Christ. You begin to have your eyes opened and you see those things when you become a Christian. But listen, that's not the end of the story when it comes to spiritual sight. Because after becoming a Christian, we still are in desperate need of eyesight correction, you might say. You know, Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1. He's praying, he's speaking to Christians, and he prays for them that they would have their eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they may better understand the truth. Ephesians 1:18. He's praying for Christians that the eyes of their hearts still need to be enlightened. In other words, spiritual sight is progressive. Through prayer, in stages, our spiritual sight can grow more and more. Seeing clearly, seeing spiritually, and then finally, how does that happen? How do we have healing of spiritual sight, restoration of spiritual sight? Well, scene three is in verse 18 to 23. Elisha prays that the Syrian soldiers, remember, they have them surrounded. He prays that God would strike them with blindness, and he does. And a couple of things about this. The physical blindness that the Syrian soldiers receive is a picture of the spiritual blindness that they already are blundering around with. These soldiers had come out to kill and seize the prophet of the Lord, or at least, again, to carry him off into captivity. But they didn't know. They thought they were after their enemy, but they didn't know they were actually doing battle against God here. They're fighting God. They thought they were just following orders, but they're setting themselves up against the living God. In other words, they don't see things clearly. They thought, in fact, that Elisha was their enemy. But by the time we get to the end of the story, we see that actually Elijah is their friend. Actually, Elijah is their mediator. Actually, Elijah is their savior. They thought he was one thing because they didn't see well. They discover that he's something else entirely. Again, think about Paul on the road to Damascus. He thinks he's doing the Lord's work. He's persecuting Christians. He thinks this is the right thing to do. He's stamping out this dangerous new group, but then comes a blinding light. He hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." The physical blindness was emblematic of the spiritual blindness from which Paul needed to be healed. And secondly, the blindness of the soldiers in verse 18 is a little more subtle in Hebrew than it is in English. It's not the normal word for the lack of physical sight. The word in verse 18, they were struck with blindness. It means to be dazzled, to be confused, dazed and confused. You can remember it that way. Think of an animal that's, a bright light from your car shines and they just kind of freeze or they're stunned. It's that kind of thing. They could still see in some sense, right? But they were just confused about what it is that they were actually seeing. And that's why they follow Elijah. Even though they're out hunting Elijah, Elijah comes up and talks to them. And he says, "Oh, this isn't the right place." And they're like, "Okay." And, you know, they go along with him, right? Because they're confused. They can't perceive clearly. They still see some things, but they don't see it rightly. And then they follow him right into Samaria. They're supposed to be going to Dothan. They go right into Samaria, which is the stronghold of their enemy. Again, they were blind, but they thought they could see. They didn't know that they were blind. They could see some things, but they were confused about what it is they were actually seeing. And you know, Jesus said pretty much the same thing about the Pharisees. Again, one of the marks of spiritual blindness is you don't think you have any spiritual blindness. I'll say it again. One of the marks of spiritual blindness is you don't think you have spiritual blindness. In other words, I see clearly. Surely I see clearly. It's just everybody else who needs some help. But on the other hand, listen, one of the marks of spiritual sight is knowing that you need help to see well. You need God's help to perceive reality as it is and are willing to ask for it. Story goes on. Elijah leads them into Samaria, the capital city of northern Israel. Verse 19, they're now completely surrounded. The situation is reversed. Now it's the Syrians who are completely surrounded by the forces of Israel. And the king of Israel, his instinct in this moment is to strike them down, to rid ourselves of these enemies who have fallen into our grasp. And so he says to Elijah, "Father, can we kill them? Can we kill them? Can we kill them? Can we strike them down?" And Elisha says, "No. Give them a meal instead." It's kind of a strange thing, right? "Can we kill them?" "No, but you can cook for them." And we see here, Elisha becomes their mediator. Might even say Elisha becomes their savior. They were facing certain death. Elisha intercedes for them and they are saved. And instead of death, they're given a feast and a blessing. Verse 23, so he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. They went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Elisha prayed for their eyes to be opened. He rescued them from death. Instead of judgment, they received grace and mercy, feast and a blessing, and the kindness of God leads to their repentance. They stop raiding Israel. Evil is overcome by good. Now, what does that sound like? If you read the story of the scriptures, what does all this sound like? Centuries later, soldiers came trying to capture another prophet and kill him. This happened right at the Garden of Gethsemane. His friends resisted this. Can we strike them down? Peter, in fact, takes a sword and strikes one of the soldiers with it. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Put your sword back in its place, Peter, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my father like Elijah? And he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels to surround me? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the savior. Jesus is the one that all of Elijah's ministry anticipates and finds its fulfillment. Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he dies for us so that we who do not deserve the grace of God could get it. Darkness, you remember on the cross, darkness came down on him so that we could be brought into the light. He was executed so that we could receive a feast. That's how our spiritual blindness can be healed. Through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And so let's pray right now that the Lord would open the eyes of our hearts. For some, you might be asking for that for the first time, for spiritual sight for the first time, to see God, to know his grace, to understand the person and work of Jesus, who he really is. And for others, it'll be a prayer that you'll pray again and again that we might see more and see more clearly, that our vision might be corrected, that we might more and more know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ for us. So let's pray, and then we'll come together to the Lord's Supper. Would you pray with me? Lord, we do make this prayer our own this morning. Lord, would you open the eyes of our hearts? Would you help us to see clearly? Would you help us, like the disciples, like you prepared the disciples, to see and to know that there will be difficulty, there will be trouble, but at the same time, to see and to know your presence with us, among us, that in this world there will be trouble, but fear not, you have overcome the world. And Lord, for those who are praying to see and understand who Jesus is, maybe for the first time, I pray that you would answer that prayer for them. Open the eyes of their hearts. For others here who know they need spiritual eyesight correction, as it were, which should be all of us in some way, shape, or form. I pray that you would meet us in that prayer too. Would you indeed show us more and more the breadth and the length, the height and the depth of the love of Christ? Would you show it to us even as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.